Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped,
but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even
death on a cross.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again.
Death has no mastery
over him.
The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God.
In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God. But alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live.
And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
It's remarkable to think that the greatest day of my life
happened before I even took a breath.
The day that changed me forever came before my forever began.
My day of hope. The day that Jesus conquered sin,
conquered death,
and rescued me from a world that I had yet to enter.
My day of hope. It's remarkable to think that such a truly awful day,
the day that Jesus was denied,
degraded,
and died a cruel death,
was not a day of defeat,
but a day of victory.
My day of hope. I celebrate this day.
I exalt the one who anguished on my behalf.
Jesus, who took to the grave my blame.
Jesus, who took to the grave my burden.
Jesus, who walked out of the grave on the third day,
my day of hope. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And the one who lives and believes in me will never die.
Nothing can separate me from your love.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for giving me hope. Hope that doesn't depend on my own strength.
Hope that is not sustained by good circumstances. Hope that does not end with the grave.
But carries me into eternity to be forever surrounded by your glory.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him.
So that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
He is alive. Jesus is alive. He has made the unbelievable believable. God's power was shown on the third day.
By his wounds we are healed.
The wounds that we inflicted. Wounds of doubt. Wounds of rebellion.
Wounds of the flesh. Wounds of the heart, wounds of the mind.
He carried our pain, and now by his wounds we are healed.
Today we rejoiced, for Christ is our salvation.
He is our hope. The wood, the nails, the tomb. Nothing could keep him in the grave. He has conquered death.
Today, this day, we rejoice that death no longer stings. Today, this day, we find comfort in a Savior who has gone before us and will come again.
His resurrection brings us hope.
Christ is the resurrection and the life.
He is risen.
Risen indeed.
They got them tall shoes. We don't want to experience the total resurrection for their life right now. Though you do have to die to be resurrected. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Conroe. I'm excited to see you. This is our 16th Easter we've celebrated together. So if you've been part of any of those, give a big hand for that, because I remember the first one we got together, the building we was renting, they had already pre-rented. Before we could meet, so we had to meet out in the park, right, Karen? And we got out there and had a wonderful time, had lots of balloons and some animals and things like that, and then some people brought some animals. So it was a wonderful, wonderful time, and I love Easter. Now, the problem with Easter is it, as fun as it is and as wonderful it is, it's a confusing day. It just confuses you. I mean, you get down to the point, what is Easter? Well, let's properly call it Resurrection Sunday, if we will, Resurrection Day. But what is it? Well, you know, it's not a, is it about the bunny or is it about the egg? And does the bunny lay eggs? I mean, these are all my questions I've always had. And why is that blasted grass going up so much that you got put in them baskets? I don't know. All this has got me all stirred up about Easter. But most of it, Sherman's looking at me like, well, you idiot. You know it's about Jesus. And it's very unchristian of you to call me an idiot. You know, I think the Bible says that. So, but we look at that and say, well, you know, we know who you're speaking to today. We know it ain't about some bunny. We know it's about Jesus. But what about Jesus is it about? Well, it's about resurrection, which is why we call it Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day. Fair enough. But what about that resurrection of Jesus Christ meets us here today, guys? What other than getting together, really rejoicing and praising the Lord is going on with his resurrection? What was going on in that resurrection of that day? What was happening? Because most people sit back and looked at the resurrection, and they pretty much have relegated it as something that we get at the end of time and or when he comes and snatches us away, and there's resurrection. That's what it's become. Now, one of the classiest writers on the New Testament, I'd like to call N.T. Wright, no kin to Phil Wright, says this here. He says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from the earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. Do you get that? The purpose of the resurrection isn't to snatch people off the earth to take them to heaven. It's to colonize earth with people who live the life that God has given, the kingdom life, to change the world. You say, well, do you believe this all just going to get better? No, I don't believe it. I believe a new creation will come. Jesus will return, and we will rule and reign with him. But in the meantime, there's a purpose that's going on in the resurrection. Other than me waiting to die, other than me waiting to get snatched away, something's going on with the resurrection that is there. It's kingdom come. That's what the prayer was all about. That's what he says. After all, that's what the Lord's Prayer is about. Let your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our call, and that's what we're praying for. We call it Maranatha. Let Jesus return to come and set all that up. But there's something going on there that's a little different. Jesus has come quickly in order to bring life to us, newness to us. And resurrection is about renewing, not about retooling. And I want us to capture that real quick. He's not coming to retool or make me better or to make this world better. He is coming to complete. The resurrection is about a complete newness that's there. Do I think that the world is new as Jesus has come? No, it isn't. But it's going to be completely new at his return. That is what's going on. When Jesus returns, we will see a new heaven and a new earth. But right now, as he's already come, it is broken in. It is broken in today, and it's began to move here on this earth and begin to touch our lives. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've already experienced that resurrection power coming and touching you. And that's what we're talking about here today. It's about being made new. It's here. And as we look at this, we must be wondering, what was going on with Jesus? Why was Jesus moving in his way? The Jewish hope is it's here, that there was going to be resurrection. Everyone knew at the end of time, those who believed it, there were some who didn't, that at the end of time, everyone would be resurrected. But they did not believe that Jesus was going to be resurrected when he did. He came proleptically, sure, for sure. He came out of time, out of space, and he's resurrected. The tomb is empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so why was that? Comes the question on Easter. Why did Jesus need to do that? You're going to say, to prove he was the Messiah. Well, some scripture says his miracles prove that. No one was looking for the Messiah to resurrect, so that wasn't about proof. What was he doing? What was going on in the resurrection that he needed to be resurrected? Why couldn't he just wait to the end and come like everyone else? Why does he have to get it up front? Because he wanted to show us that we would get resurrected. Okay, fair enough. Fair enough. So he showed us what resurrection looks like. Heath, this is what it looks like. I look kind of funny. You don't know what I am. I can eat fish and drink water. Whatever. I can walk through walls. This is resurrection, buddy. And you get one of these too if you're good enough. Is that really what he was doing? This is what you're going to get in the end? More to resurrection than this. More to resurrection than you seeing proof of what you get or who he is. He was resurrected. Proleptically, of course, before its time, to put the power of resurrection into play. The kingdom of God broke in when he was resurrected. The kingdom of God came and began to move. People's lives have been changed. When he came and landed on this earth, the kingdom broke in. When he is resurrected, the power of resurrection begins to move and touch people. The Holy Spirit comes and begins to fill people's lives and to do that. Are you with me today? The resurrection life has come to do more than just make you a better person, but to come and absolutely bring you the new life, the new day. Well, as we look at that today, we're going to go ahead and talk about the resurrection story. I like the resurrection story. You probably heard it today already a couple of times. You probably already acted it out at home, didn't you? You had a little passion play at the house. You did that. But we're going to read it again to you and let you walk with us in that if you can. So let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, invite your presence to come. Infuse us with your spirit. Not that it's just another Easter where we dress up or flowers and things. But the Heavenly Father, we truly understand what's going on. Touch us. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I start here with John 20 real quick, and I will, you'll see early on the first day of the week, if you're reading that, you can underline that. That will come back into play. While it was still dark, you can underline that too. Or you can underline it all together. I'm giving you a lot of freedom here today. So Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, you know, who wrote this gospel, that's right, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, you thought being competitive wasn't Christian, but the early disciples were very competitive. He bent over and he looked in the strip at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb. And he saw those strips of linen lying there, those strips that were burial shroud, burial cloth, all peeled off there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen, like it had been folded, left behind. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, you would think they would. If you read the Gospel of John, by now, you would, once you got to chapter 20, you would be figuring out that's what was supposed to go on. But they weren't figuring that out. They didn't have that idea. It wasn't expected for that to happen. The disciple went back to where they were staying. And now Mary stood outside the tomb, and she's crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they ask her, "Hey, woman, why are you crying?" Now, don't try that with your wife. You might say it's in the Bible, but don't try it, Sherman, when you go home. Just don't be calling her woman and asking why she's crying. Just try to do what you can do. But this is what the angels say. "Hey, woman, what you crying for?" And she said, They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman," I like it, "hey, why are you crying? Who's it you looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, I liked it. John, won't you underline that one there, John Carmichael? Did he have on a green outfit, some green jeans? Or, you know, I always thought as a kid when I read that he had them overalls that were green and had a spade down in there or something. Thinking he was a gardener. Well, underline that. And she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him. I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which does not mean spaghetti. It means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news and said, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that they had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, again, you can underline that, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And this afternoon, I say, I wonder if it would be that Jesus stood right in front of you, in front of myself, and said, "Peace be with you." How I would want to feel that peace even right now. In the sense that he has said that to me and said it to you. For he has and he does. After this, he said, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I'd have been a little grossed out, but they were overjoyed. And because they knew it was him, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, and I want you to underline this here, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Well, John, as I had you underline a couple of those there sentences reading through, uses that first day of a week for a reason. He's pointing back to something, something that he's already started in his prologue, the first chapter of John. And if you went back there, it said that Jesus was created before all things and all things were created for him, that he was the one. He was the one that creation was for and involved in it. And as we look at this here, he's going back saying, here is the new creation, the first day of the week, the beginning, the first day, even with Mary going into the dark tomb and the light of the angels shining, the light breaking free, the light of the world, what you would see back in the prologue of John, that he is the one who's come, that there's a new creation going on. Something's happening here in the resurrection that's a little bit more than just someone got up and went and shot to heaven. That there's a new creation happening, and he wants us to capture that. He wants us to understand what that means as he looks at that. This whole idea of the gardener, how beautiful it is. He's the gardener. Yes, he is. For Adam was the first gardener, and that gardener got kicked out of the gardener. And there's a new gardener taking care of new creation. And this one here has come to bring about the flourishing of the kingdom of God. And what I want is that gardener in my life. I have the other gardener ruling my life too many times. That my flesh that has come from Adam is what controls me. I'm using the other gardener. I need the soil to be tilled by this new gardener who is here. I love what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:4-9. He says, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Capture that. I've had the image of Adam. But now I get the image of the heavenly man. That's resurrection life. That's what I want today. I want that image to be the image that I put forth every day of my life. Well, then last of all, he comes. And Savannah, he breathes right into him to receive the Holy Spirit. Harkening back to Genesis 2. When God breathed into the nostrils of mankind and gave him life. Here's the new creation. Jesus breathing in. Holy Spirit, come. Let the new life begin. This is a new day. This is a new day. This is resurrection day. It has started. It has become something that moves beyond just me, and it starts today. Finishes when I come back, but it starts here today. It's beautiful if you look at there. And how does it affect our life today? Well, because resurrection power breaks the power of my past. And you don't have a past. I know some of you don't have a past. I know Joe Yardis don't have a past. I've met his family. They're the sweetest people in the world. You don't have a past. But that wasn't my family. My father was an alcoholic. And his father was an alcoholic. And they don't tell you this on Ancestry.com, but I guarantee his father was an alcoholic. And they were philandering. They were not men who stayed at home. They were not men who were fathering. My father was left alone, abandoned by his father, raised in poverty. And it affected him that at 16 that he would become who he would become. And it affected my life. And still tries to tap into my life, the genealogy of those things, the curse that comes and falls. But in resurrection power, I don't have to have that as my life anymore. A new life, to break that generational curse, to break those things and say, I need that power in me because I don't want to be the old Adam. I want to be hanging out with the new gardener. That's what I want to do. I want to live the life that's not been set by my forefathers, but the one by my Heavenly Father. I don't want to walk in issues. I want to walk in His shoes. That's what I want in my life. That's resurrection power. And I'll be honest, I need it, and I need it bad. I want it in my family. peace be with you. I want it at home. I want it in my life. It's a new day here, my friends. And today is not just a day you get to sit and hear something, have a preacher call you down and try to get you into a decision because you might burn in hell. It's a decision that says here, all of us, I want the new day. I want a new start. I want it. And guess what? Every day I get it. Every day. New start. I'm not bound by my past. I stand up and say, today I will be the most godly man I can be in spite of whatever my circumstances are going to be or have been brought about. Resurrection renewal redeems the past and brings a new life. And I want you to capture that because I will move quicker on the next points, Bubba, so you can be sure of that. But you can get that one down. It redeems the past. There's forgiveness. It's about reconciliation. The Father has reconciled me through the blood of Christ to Him. And whether or not it was Him against me or my thoughts against Him is debated back and forth. It means its enmity was there, and enmity has been removed, that I can move to the throne of God without that shame anymore. And there's a lot of shame that could be built up in my life. I love that He's come and brought me in and give me a new life. And you know what? Ever since I came to know Jesus when I was 5 years old, I've never sinned again, and that's been awesome. Just told a lie. The thing is, He's not come yet in full. That we every day are fighting this battle. Come, let the resurrection power be in me. And I challenge you to say, today I stand up. I want a new life. I don't have to live this way anymore. It's not easy to walk away, but it's not easy to not to live life against the grain of what the Creator has made it to be lived for. That's difficult. That's very difficult. 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite verses. I remember when we were adopting the kids, I was sitting in the courtroom just reading this passage, and I didn't understand why it meant so much. Now I do. So now we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Not coming, Donnie. It's not coming. It's come. The new creation has come. It's in me. The old's gone. The new is here. And all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, meaning He has brought me into reconciliation so that I can learn to forgive and lay down those things that's there. You say, what did you mean about the adoption thing? This here. That when I adopted my kids, they took the book that was their past, who they were born to, whatever was in their system, whatever disease they might have had or whatever, and they took and showed it to me and said, look, you want to adopt this kid or not? I want to. We're shutting the book up and sealing it. You can give them a new name, a new start, and a new day, and you're adopting your kid and they're yours. And that's it. Sons of the Father is what we are, and we have been given a new day and a new name, and the book is sealed. Boom. New day. That's it. Chicken fry. You can give a big hand for them because that's Jesus. The message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and you're now invited to belong to it. It's unveiled in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, the new world, is here, Sherman, and we're invited into it. Well, no, let me get back to you, has been the answer that many of us have given. Say yes every day. I want to say yes. The next thing that happens, if that wasn't enough, well, that guy, look at that. There you go. That's N.T. Wright. He's a little more prettier than that last guy we were quoting. So anyhow, he's got resurrection life. And if you'll notice, a lot of these smart guys don't have hair because that was not the way man was made, and we're going into this resurrection state of looking more heavenly as we lose our hair. So that's it. Going back to being a baby. Here we go. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, which, by the way, has anyone ever named a kid named Didymus? That's a name for you. There you go. No wonder he went with Thomas. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, I want you to hang with me now, because I mean, it's a different point. It's pretty. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." You ever met that person? "We went to a meeting, man. Oh, yeah, I got the Holy Spirit on us." I bet you did. I believe that when I see it. I bet you just liquored up, you know. They said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands at his side, I'm not going to believe." Oh, man, Durwood, you don't want to say things like that to Jesus. Put your old hand up in that nasty side. Oh, man. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, because you remember, they're afraid. What are they afraid of? Being killed, because they are believers in someone who just got killed. Part of the team, kind of. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, let me tell you what. Someone walks through the wall when the door's locked, I need to hear "peace be with you" after that. But it's that peace that he's offering us today in the resurrection life. And I keep wanting us to hear that. Then he said to Thomas, "The jig's up, Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it up here in my side. Stop doubting and believe." That's right. That's right. That's my intestines you're touching. That's right. Mm-hmm. You like that? Mm-hmm. Telling you, for those of us who struggle with belief and we keep calling to God to show himself, he seems so good to do it. But I tell you, it isn't always pretty. For me, it was, "Well, if that's real, then you can come and touch me. I don't want you to touch me like that. I'm a Texan. You don't knock me over. You don't do things to me like that. I'm very respectable. But I want to know it's real." And I didn't put my hand in his side, but as he touched my life and I experienced him physically, one time knocked, several times knocked to the floor over a period of years, and experiences like that began to touch me and him saying, "Do you believe me? That I am the power of the resurrection that can change your life." I was hardened. I was bitter. I didn't know love and I didn't know how to love. And as I lay on the floor, he spoke to me. "It's me. It's me. Do you believe?" Jesus said, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Well, bless me, Lord, because I've not seen you. I want to believe. Bless me. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Notice the hook that's there. By believing, you may have life in his name. If you look at chapter 11 in John's gospel, you'll run into the fact he says, "I'm the resurrection, and if you believe me, you will have eternal life." This belief system, really, is it that easy? I just say some little prayer and I get into heaven, that's what it's about. That's not what he's exactly saying. That my mind begins to acquiesce to the fact that there's truly someone who is powerful enough to change my life and to be the one who counters the enemy's plan to destroy me. That one who has a plan and is moving in me. This belief that his plan for my life is better than my dreams for my life. This belief that I'm not left alone to my own devices. This belief that I'm not just going to have to be angry and drunk like everything that ever went before me. Fuels me every day to say, "I don't want this. Sit with me. Sit with me. Come be with me." It's in the mind. It does have mental acquiescence. We've got to have it. Resurrection renewal dismantles our doubts and brings a new mind. Have you ever been one of those people? Just said, "You know, I look at church people. It looks good for them. That's not for me." I witnessed to a lot of people. I actually dated a girl, got engaged to her until Teresa ran her off. And I mean, she got saved, radically saved. No, when she threw the Bible at me and said, get this out of here, there's no God, I knew something was up. The point was, she just said, I really don't believe any of that. And as much as I spoke with her, she didn't believe any of that. And I understood something. The belief is something that is powerful, miraculous. It's not the wisdom of man. I need the resurrection power to come and move on me. And for those that I am praying for in that way. This Easter, remember that if you're struggling and have doubts, reach up. Because I think Jesus will meet us there. I don't know if he gets your hand up in his side, but you're going to get something. Romans 12:2 says this here, don't conform to the pattern of the world, but you transform by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And this point is this here, when it says don't conform to the pattern of the world, we like think, well, that means don't go out to the levee, and the levee was dry, drinking whiskey and rye, and whatever that song is saying. The pattern of life he's talking about is this pattern of thinking that relies on itself, that looks to itself for its answers, that looks to the wisdom of man, and no longer sits back and believes the creator of the universe has anything to say about anything. Don't conform to that pattern of life. Because the pattern you conform to is come and renew my mind. Then I will know what your good will is. Then I will know. I wish God would just tell me what I'm going to do in this life. Well, do you pray? Do you have anything? No, I don't. I don't. You know, if he would come and tell me what to do in my life, I'd believe in him. Well, that's true. But often we don't get directions until we're blasted off. And you don't blast off if you don't have a guidance system. So this sense of saying, come, I believe you, move in my life, is a powerful one. And I ask this Easter that the resurrection power be here to call you to believe. Well, after this, this will thing comes into play because we see here that here's Peter. Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. I love the way John tells this story. And it seems like an add-on, this chapter 21. It's one of those weird chapters that's confused scholars for a long time because it ends like 20 does. But they have no manuscripts ever found that is John is without this chapter. But it's really weird how it seems to pick on another resurrection story as though we didn't have enough. Here's another one for you. They appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Have them this way, Simon Peter, Thomas. Oh, you know this ain't going to work out good. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. They're a couple of hotheads. And two other disciples were together. I'm going to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said what a lot of people say, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, listen to what he says, haven't you any fish? And you can almost hear him chuckle when he says that. Haven't you ain't got any fish, do you? It was basically the Texas Interstate version. I've seen your ministry. Would you like me to show you mine? Is what the Father calls out. I've seen what you're doing with your life. Would you like me to show you what I have for you? Because you haven't caught anything. You've been fishing all your life. You've caught nothing. You know what? Go on out there and throw it on the right side of the boat. As though there was a wrong side of the boat. Throw it on the right side of the boat. And when they did, we know what they did. They filled that net up with a bunch of fish. Bunch of fish. And when they did, he looks out. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, is it the Lord? And as soon as Simon Peter heard them say, is it the Lord? He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing that net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. That's a football field. I'm sorry. If I got to row a boat with a bunch of fish, that's a long way. So I don't know how they measure these things, but there you go. When they landed, they saw a fire. Burning coals There were fish on it and some bread. You can underline that fire burning coals. The fish are on it. Jesus said, bring some of the fish you just caught. Now, Jesus must have caught his own fish, or he made them right there or something. But he already had some fish, and he had them already cooking. Don't you just love it when you come up and someone's already got the meal done? But he said, you going to bring your fish in here too? So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat, and they dragged that net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. And you remember that if you're going to play Trivial Pursuit. That'll come in handy. Jesus said to them what I think is the greatest resurrection saying of all time. Come and have breakfast. I love that. That's what Easter's all about, is having a good breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. They didn't dare inquire. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. He's enacting this communion supper all over again. The table's here. All can come to the table. Come on. Every one of you deserted me. Every one of you are out there fishing, went back to your old way of life. But come on up in here and let's break bread together. Come on. Let's have fish and bread. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, oh, remember Simon Peter? Oh, Dave, you remember Simon Peter? That one who said, I will never desert you. 3 times before the cock crows, he completely denies Jesus to a slave girl sitting around a fire of coals and says, I never knew him. And here he is now sitting around fire coals that Jesus has made. And this time, Jesus comes at him with the questions that are the opposite. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you, Jesus said. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, take care of my sheep. The third time he came and said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went on where you wanted. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else is going to dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. How strange of a story. Oh, by the way, now we're hooking up again. Let me tell you how this ends. It's ugly. Follow me. 3 times Peter denies him. 3 times Jesus comes back and says, I'm going to give you the chance to say you love me again. 3 times. Not just you know me, that you love me. And when you say it, I'm going to give you the right to continue in that call of your life. He gives him the new task of his life. You love me more than this? I'm calling you to a task. Today, that resurrection power we sit with today has brought us to that place of understanding that the shame that is built up us between us and the Father of not becoming the people we were supposed to be always lingers. I was supposed to be this. I was supposed to do that. And it's not there. I was very involved in my church here and very involved there. I did this and I did that. And then we look at ourselves and we look in the mirror and we realize that in some way we have that shame built up between us and the Father. And here sits Jesus breaking bread with us. Every day we do communion, every time we do it in remembrance of him, it's saying, come to the table, all of us. Do you love me? Do you love me? Because I kept my hand on you. And guess what you get to do? You get to feed my sheep. You get to be part of the plan. You get to be part of this continual ministry of reconciliation, of the kingdom stretching forth and cultivating this new earth with a new gardener. Man, that's awesome to me. Because there's times as you do this here, been pastoring 15 years here. What is the task? What do I do? Have I let you down? What's going on? What was I supposed to do? And every day it's, let me breathe on you, that task. Resurrection renewal removes our shame and brings a new task. It means it refurbishes us, gives us life for what is the next thing. And some of us are saying, man, I'm in my 50s. I ain't ready for a task. Some of us say, I'm in my 20s, I ain't ready for a task. Some of you in your 60s, and God forbid, some are in the 70s. Walter, he's not here. Dave's here. That's him. Dave, what are you, 76 are you now? 75, 76? Okay. just a baby. My point is this here. Please breathe in me this resurrection power. Can I read this to you as I close? Paul reads from the Ephesians, writes to Ephesians in Ephesians 1. I keep asking that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Well, I like that. Keep giving me that good stuff. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. It's just wrapping all this in there. But check this out, Kenny Cakes. What is that power, that incomparably great power for those of us who believe? The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand with the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That very power that raised and put him there, Donnie, is the one he's put in me. And the one he's calling out, the incomparably great power. That gets me excited. That's the resurrection. It ain't something I'm waiting to get done to me. It's on me. And it fuels me up to sit back when I come against things and hit the difficult points. For me, it has been difficult for a while. And for us in our home, Teresa recently had to go and to visit her dad who had a stroke. And some of you are dealing with these things in your life. And it's, what do we do? How these things happen? And then a week when she gets back, her nephew, my children's cousin, takes his own life because he just can't do it anymore. And she had to go back. She is just devastated at seeing what's going on with her family. We step back and say, I need this resurrection power. I need the hope to believe and the power to lift up and to walk the life and to be assigned the new task that you have for me. Would you stand with me today? As I say to you, let the Holy Spirit come and move upon you. And I say that the new creation says it wants to heal the broken bodies of today. It wants to heal those things that are keeping us from walking in the freshness of the world. Now we get old, things break down. But God continues to heal and bring about his kingdom even today. And in the vineyard, we believe he heals powerfully for those who want to prepare. We pray for them because we've seen healing and we can do it. For others, it's us, just I can't believe. It's strong. It's difficult. I want to experience Jesus in that way. I need a new start, would be some others. I need those things in me. The resurrection power. What I need, Raymond, you might say, is I need to be invigorated for a new task. I need to know what's next. I need to know how to say yes, even when I know I may be led by someone else. So I ask you to come, Holy Spirit. Move upon your people. And I invite you to come down and pray today. Let us pray with you. I know it's Easter and some of you want to get back to your hams and all kinds of pork products. That I would not want to be remiss in saying, let us pray with one another. Let us have a chance to lay hands and quickly pray or long pray what you may want. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and bring healing, dynamic change, and resurrection power, the incomparably great power that lets you know the hope of your calling and the glorious inheritance in his holy people. I bless you in the name of the Father. May his countenance be lifted up upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he bless you, keep you, and may shalom, peace be with you. And I bless you in the name of the Son who has removed your shame and has been resurrected that you too might know the resurrection power of Jesus in your life today. And be blessed in the name of the Holy Spirit who has come to move in and on around you that you might experience the presence of the eternal Godhead. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.